And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. Verse 7, and the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." Verse 10, the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Verse 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh and the same day with his clothes rent, and with earth upon his head. And when he came to Eli, verse 13, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, "I am he that came out of the army and fled the day out of the army." And he said, "What is there done, my son?" And the messenger answered and said, "Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Verse 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, for thou hast borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." This is the word of the Lord. And he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the portion that is before us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll minister unto us its truths, that you'll be glorified, and that your people because of your glory, because you've been illuminated unto our souls, that we will be blessed because of it. We thank you, Lord, for this portion. We pray that you forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and keep those things away from us that will keep us from embracing your word, understanding your word, and also applying your word to our lives. We love you, Lord, and thank you, and pray that Christ is exalted from the preaching of your word today. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. Well, as you can see from your handout, we're calling this message today, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I didn't mean to get dramatic there. Some of you are familiar with a movie from the, I think it was the late 70s, starring Harrison Ford, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I saw it before the Lord saved me, not that you have to not be saved to see the movie. But the important part of it is the failure of false form. The failure of false forms of worship. That's one of the things that we'll concentrate on today. And verses 9 and 10 are specifically are the verses that we will emphasize. And I want to read them again. In 1 Samuel 4, verse 9 and 10, from the New King James Version. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So this is a verse that we take a look at, and so that we understand where we've come from and where we are and where we're going, we see a brief overview of the 1 Samuel so far. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have Hannah, this godly woman who prays a prayer because she was barren, and she brings forth a child because of her prayer and names him Samuel, Shmuel, God has heard, or my God hears, or excuse me, God hears, or also a non-literal translation, asked of God, because he asked of God for him. And we had gone through that, and then 2 Samuel, Hannah continues at the end of 1 Samuel 1, not 2 Samuel, at the end of 1 Samuel 1, she praises the Lord, and at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 2, her praise continues with a glorious praise unto the Lord in her prayer. And we also are informed of the evil of Hophni and Phinehas in chapter 2, that it was that they were very wicked in chapter 2, and it sets us up for what we see today. And also what we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 3 last week, because God was finished with the sons of Eli, Eli being very old. He was, as we saw today, as we read today, he was 98 years of age, and Hophni and Phinehas were ministering in the place of the high priest in Shiloh at the tabernacle. And so in chapter 3, Samuel is the one that's raised up. Now Samuel as a child versus 98 years old of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, who are wicked and corrupt. Samuel, at this point, when he hears the Lord, he may be as old as 17, 18, 19, possibly even 20 years of age. Might even be as old as nearing 30. Because to minister in the priesthood, even though he's ministering, he's not officially a minister or prophet until he's 30 years of age, according to Leviticus and Numbers. 25, as I mentioned last week, 25 ages of, from 25 to 30 is when you're trained and you work in the priesthood from 30 to 50. And after 50, you are basically a teacher in that economy. And so Samuel hears from the Lord. There is a prophecy through Samuel's hearing from the Lord that Eli's things that the man of God that came in chapter 2 that told Eli that his sons were evil and that they were messed up, they're going to be taken care of by the Lord. The same prophecy came through Samuel. Samuel told Eli, and Eli said, "Okay, thus saith the Lord, it is good, it's the Lord's word." And that's what brings us to this. Now the Philistines are in that area of what we know today as the Gaza Strip. And so this is what we see in chapter 4. We have the disastrous defeat of Israel in verses 1 through 11, as we had read. And the Philistines as the Philistines in hear of the ark coming out because they were defeated. We had 4,000 men that were defeated at first, and so they decide, well, we're going to grab the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and we're going to take it out into battle. And there was a big shout because it came into battle, and Phinehas and Hophni and Phinehas were there, and the Philistines, what's this clamor? Oh, no. Well, gird yourselves up, guys. Quit you like men, as it says in the old King James Version. Let's go in and go after them. And they went in and went after them, and they defeated 30,000 footmen. They really routed them this time. So altogether, 34,000 men were slaughtered up until verse 11. And not only that, the ark was taken, and Phinehas and Hophni were killed as a result of it. And so Eli, hearing the news of that, as we had read in 1 Samuel 4, verses 12 through 18, Eli hears of the news, falls over, and broke his neck and dies. And then in verses 19 to 22, Phinehas's wife was in labor. She dies giving birth, and she calls him Ichabod, meaning that the no glory. No glory, you know, the expression that like fighter pilots have, no joy, no joy, that they're, you know, they use that expression. She uses no glory. Chavod means glory, and lo is one of the most used terms for no, like in Hosea, lo ruchama, no mercy or no grace. There's a couple other words that are used, all. We saw that in a psalm not too long ago. All means no. Do not destroy, from one of the psalms. And also, ain or a, or I, means no in Hebrew. So that's what Ichabod, the word e means no. So, or departed is how it's non-literally translated. So what we have here, as we look at this thing concerning the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is just one piece of furniture. It's basically the bottom box that has the staves that run through it. It's made of acacia wood, and it's covered all in gold. And that's what they put the Ten Commandments in, written in stone. Also, if you remember that they put the jar of manna in from Exodus 17, they put it into the ark, or actually later on, but they gathered a jar of manna because that's what they were eating in the wilderness. And also when there was a dispute about Aaron as being the high priest, they took all the rods from the tribes of Israel, and Aaron's rod that budded, that was placed in there. Now, on top of that, there's a different piece of furniture. It's also made of acacia wood, but it's also made of it's not made of acacia wood. It's made of solid gold, if I remember correctly. But even if it is made of the foundation of it is made of acacia wood, it's covered with gold. The cherubim are solid gold. And this is where it mentions that in verse 4, that's the place where the presence of God dwells between the two cherubim. And that's what is understood as when Moses went into the when it says the tent of meeting, and when he spoke to God, when Moses went in, he went into the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he spoke to God face to face, as it says in Numbers chapter 12. God spoke to him plainly. In other words, there was an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, speaking to Moses and telling him, he was the one telling him of all the things that he must do, all the things he must tell the people of Israel. So Moses got to see the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw him from the top of the mercy seat. That was the presence, the glow, what they call the Shekinah. But the right worship concerning the ark, we see this throughout the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then the book of Joshua, as far as what the ark its place was by the word of God. It was used in conquering the enemies as they wandered in the wilderness, the conquering of the enemies. One verse in particular that speaks of it in Numbers chapter 31, verse 6, and I know I didn't provide the references for you. I just wanted to have this already printed up with everything that was going on, so I didn't transpose them and put the references. Sorry about that. But if you're a note taker, Numbers 31, verse 6 is the one that goes with the first point under right worship concerning the ark. It says, then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. But this is when they were fighting against the Midianites in Numbers 31. The Ark of the Covenant went with them, and it went with them. Didn't want you to get the idea that Miriam was down there after the battle. I'm kicking the pulpit, and it's causing that timbrel to shake. At any rate, here we are. As they're going through in the wilderness, that the Ark of the Covenant certainly went with them. And it shows the presence of God with them, because it was the promise that God kept with Moses. Moses says, we will not go forward unless you go with us. Remember that after they sinned, then they had the tabernacle, the instructions for the tabernacle, and they made the golden calf. And then Moses interceded for them, and he says, we won't go forward unless you go with us. And so we see also that the ark is used in crossing over into the Jordan River, or crossing the Jordan River, where they crossed on dry ground. Joshua 3, verse 6 says, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And as you recall, that the Jordan River dried up. And they walked on dry ground while the priests were there in the middle with the Ark of the Covenant, and everyone passed through. And as soon as they went, that the waters continued on. We see the Ark of the Covenant that's used in the first battle in the Promised Land, Joshua chapter 6 and verse 4, in the Battle of Jericho. Collapsing the walls of Jericho is that third point under right worship concerning the ark, Joshua 6, verse 4. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And remember, they were given instructions by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Joshua chapter 6, remember that when Joshua, just before they went into battle in Jericho, that there was the commander of the hosts, of the Lord's hosts, and he says, take off your shoes from off your, you know, off your feet, because where you are is holy ground. We know it's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, because Joshua went there and even confronted him. Are you for us, or are you for our enemies? He says, I'm the commander of the host. And as soon as he spoke, woo, he took off his shoes and he fell in worship. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the one going before them. The walls didn't come down because of the Ark of the Covenant. The walls came down because Jesus Christ brought them down. It wasn't because of their shout. It wasn't because of the ram's horns. Those were the instructions. And Jesus Christ brought those walls down. And then finally, we see it was commanded worship in Shiloh. I'm not going to get into it, but remember that in Genesis, and we haven't got to that point yet in our Sunday nights, but that Jacob says that the scepter will not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. This is an expression of the Messiah, but is also an expression of the presence of the Lord and the worship of the Lord, Shiloh. Joshua chapter 18, verse 1, that remember that as the parsing of the property is going out to the tribes, that they settled. And in Joshua 18, verse 1, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. And it represented the settling of the people in the land. And so the ark was not supposed to go out. All the skirmishes now, because the land is divided up in the Promised Land, are not going out as a nation now. They're only going out in doing their family battles in order to take over the property that God has given them. So now the ark is at rest in Shiloh, where the tabernacle worship takes place. And that's where we are as far as Eli. We saw that in Judges as well. There's a mention in Judges when we were in Judges, I think it's chapter 18, that said that's where the tabernacle was in Shiloh in those days. Because it tells us, by that, it was telling us that the conquest in the promised land has already taken place. The ark has come to its resting place, the presence of God in Shiloh. Which brings us to the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now, some of you might remember these, as we look at fickle reflections from a film, that some of you might remember this movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, starring Harrison Ford and a cast of a bunch. At the beginning of the movie, they were talking about the ark. Well, the very beginning of the movie, there were, you know, this Indiana Jones character played by Harrison Ford is looking for an artifact. He is a professor in some university, and I'm not going to go into the details of the movie, and I'm not going to give you a spoiler alert. I'm not going to tell you the end of the movie because, frankly, I don't even remember it. It was years ago, but at the beginning of the movie. And I did look this back, research this again, and this is a direct quote that I found from the internet because I remember this very distinctly. You know, as a non-Christian, I saw this movie, but when the Lord saved me, I still remembered this. All the, you know, this big to-do about finding the covenant or the Ark of the Covenant because the Bible tells us that basically before the destruction of the temple, it never says that the Ark was taken by Nebuchadnezzar. That the Jews, knowing that it was coming because it was already prophesied that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, temple priests, it looks like in the days of Ezekiel, went ahead and hid the ark and the mercy seat. So there is a character called Marcus Brody at the beginning of the movie as he's discussing with Indiana Jones and some colonel. He says, and it's played by the late British actor Denham Elliot. Got an interesting spelling of his name. Spells it like a typical Englishman. D-E-N-H-O-L-M. Denham. It's pronounced Denham, though. Denham Elliot. And he says this. There's the quote. The Bible speaks of the ark leveling mountains and laying waste to entire regions. An army which carries the ark before it is invincible, end quote. That's my Hollywood version, I guess. But he says this in the movie, and I remember that. But see, he's got some things wrong about it. Now, see, the Psalms tell us that the mountains melt at the presence of the Lord. And so it's kind of right, but it's kind of wrong. Since the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God because the Lord, as it says in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 4, dwells in the midst of the cherubim, then yeah, the Ark, but it wasn't the Ark that did it. It was the presence of the Lord. The mountains melt like wax, the Psalm tells us, at the presence of the Lord, not the Ark. And that the army, and you know, laying waste to entire regions, and the army carries the Ark before it, is invincible. Well, obviously, he didn't know his Bible, because they carried the ark out, and they weren't invincible. We already saw that 34,000 men fell, or 4,000 before the ark, and then they bring the ark in, 30,000 more die. They weren't invincible with the ark. So, you know, that's Hollywood. They don't know the scriptures. They only take the scriptures and use them so that they can entertain. And as Brother Andrew, God Smuggler, says, either a man must be challenged or he will be entertained. Men will go after entertainment if they do not want to be challenged. And God is about challenging us each and every time by his word. So this is, that's what we have as far as this film goes. That's where the title comes in. But it reflects the very same things. The foolish reaction of the Philistine defeat. We see this in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And, they put themselves in array against Israel, and I'm in the wrong place. I'm supposed to be preaching from the New King James Version. I'm not even in the right, ballpark here. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field, in verse 2. And in verse 3, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" Now that's interesting. They recognized the sovereign hand of God, and their defeat was because God allowed them to be defeated. They even said so. But then they draw the wrong conclusion. "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us." It may save us, not the Lord may save us. It may save us from the hand of our enemies. Well, we'll take the presence with us. And they just contradicted themselves, because if it was a sovereign God who's omnipresent, he's everywhere at once, whose presence dwells in Shiloh with the ark, who allowed them to be defeated because he's omnipresent, there must be a reason for that. But no, they didn't take that. Then they said, "Well, let's take the ark." So now that the ark has power, they didn't get it. They should have quit. They should have quit while they were ahead. We'll cut our losses here. We've lost 3,000. Apparently, the Lord doesn't want us to go up against the Philistines. But the Lord, in his sovereignty, you know, they asked, "Why has the Lord defeated us?" So they got that right, but they jumped to the wrong conclusion. The word tells us that it is the Lord of hosts which dwells between the two cherubim. But the failure of false forms of worship is this. We do this same things today as sinful, corrupt human beings. Oh, the mortal condition. It is weak. Or as Shakespeare says, "Man, poor man." So ignorant in that which he knows best. We have people that worship Mary and call her the mother of God, just, and has a perpetual virginity. It has nothing to do with the word of God. And what it does is it also downcasts Christ. It puts him subordinate to Mary. It downcasts God. She's the mother of God. So let's pray to her then. Wrong conclusions. We have priestcraft, and this is not just the Roman Catholic Church when I speak of this. There are a lot of traditions that come out of this, whereas the Mass is actually a magical, it's not just mystical, it is a magical thing, and I'm kind of scared to even use that term. But when they bring, say, the elements of communion, Christ is actually crucified again, because his crucifixion wasn't once and for all. It wasn't enough, which the Bible tells us it was once and for all. He is the propitiation. But by getting up there and saying mystical words in a formed prayer, that the host turns into the actual body and the cup turns into the actual blood of Jesus Christ. They use the silver chalice as another thing, and these relics that they use, false forms of worship, that they take a little bit of information from the scriptures and twist it so that they're doing the wrong things. This is what the Israel was doing in 1 Samuel chapter 4. They were taking the ark as if it was by its article and what it was. Well, actually, it would have been about this big. They take this ark and then they use it for something that is inappropriate to win their battles, when they even said prophetically, and it's in the word of God that spoke forth, that the Lord, why did the Lord allow us this defeat? Why did the Lord defeat us? It was the Lord that defeated them. Because they were wicked. And the result of that was, the Lord, and we understand, the Lord defeated them. The answer of it was, is because they didn't want to know the word of God, because they didn't want to know God. They just wanted their things done. They wanted to have their battles won. Another thing is, and I'm giving you seven here, and hopefully I didn't provide you enough place on your handout, I don't think, but That's the first thing, Marian worship and priestcraft. Another thing is baptismal regeneration. There are groups of people that say that you're not saved. If you make a confession of faith and you're not saved until you're actually baptized, people are saying that. They're adding to God's grace, which the scriptures don't. You know, the scriptures don't declare that. Well, you said that, but we better get you wet. Otherwise, you're adding to it, adding to that. And that's a form of this, what's going on with this ark, a form of false worship, iconoclast veneration. That's the third one. Iconoclast veneration. That's these pictures, paintings of certain things, and venerating them and praying to them. We have a whole group of people in Alaska that do that. A couple groups of people in Alaska that do that. It's not just one. The fourth is praying to saints themselves. Praying, and whether alive or dead. Oh, they're dead. Well, we'll pray to them. And that's done by several groups of people as well. And some of them non-Christian. There is that they pray to holy people in non-Christian venues. There are certain religions that do that, that they'll pray to others. There's a fifth one, worldly worship. And that I'm talking about your contemporary Christian music. Not all of them have gone completely overboard, but many of them are on the verge because of the central core of why they're using it in the first place. Basically, it's the idolatry of pragmatism. Whatever works, it's a methodology. So worldly worship is the fifth thing that I put on my list. And there's more than that. I'm just giving you seven. The next thing is seeker sensitivity. It's the idolatry of man's will over God's sovereignty. The Bible says that none seek after God, but we adjust our worship as if God needed to be sought out by sinful man, which is opposite of what the Word of God says. And so we adjust that. We adjust how we worship and how we gather to appeal unto men as if they were seeking God. No, men, apart from God, will seek their own vanity, their own pleasure, their own benefit, but they will not seek the blessing of God. They will not seek the presence and the glory of God. Purpose-driven. That's another one that came up about 20 years ago, 25 years ago, but that's the idolatry of church growth over Christ's exaltation, that you manipulate or change the way that you approach how you worship in church in order to make your church bigger with numbers. That is a form of false worship. It complicates things because it puts the number of people that come in, and it becomes really just a form of pragmatism. Seeker sensitivity and purpose-driven should just fall under the fifth one, really, worldly worship. And that's what it comes down to. I'm so blessed that we have really a simplicity of worship. Even the amplifier I use isn't for your benefit, it's for mine. Because if I'm hearing you sing, but if I can't hear my guitar, I'm gonna make you sing terribly in your worship to the Lord, because I might play out of tune with the piano and out of tune with where you're singing. So I only use that as just a means. And I think that Sister Marilyn says it helps her when she's not playing a note, that if I'm playing it, that we help one another out. But I'd just as soon we didn't use any musical instruments at all, if it came down to it, because our worship isn't based on that, it's based on Christ. And so that's this whole Raiders of the Lost Ark section. But what do we do with that? What was the Ark about? What did they miss with this? As we close it up, reverent worship foreshadowed by the Ark. See, the ark, as I mentioned, and as the scripture mentions it, this is where the Lord of hosts dwells between the cherubim that's on the mercy seat that sits on top of the ark. The presence of the Lord, Exodus 25, verse 22 says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." And that was God the Lord speaking to Moses. And that's where the presence of the Lord was. It foreshadows the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we don't have to be alone when church discipline comes, and we need to be disciplined. And when we err, that God is guiding us, because where two or three are gathered, there he is also. The context of Matthew chapter 18 is so that we could be corrected through this vehicle called the church, because his presence is with us. And so we can be bold about it, and we can say, Lord, we're not making this decision on our own. Kind of like Chris's testimony we've seen in the video just this week. The blessing of saying, no, it's the Lord's will. We're just vessels to follow whatever it is that the Lord is speaking unto us. So the presence of the Lord, the ark basically foreshadows the presence, because we know of its presence, the availability of his presence. When Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, as is recorded in Matthew, that when he gave up the ghost, when he died, the temple curtain that separated the holy place from the holy of holies where the ark was torn in two from top to bottom. A 6-inch curtain was torn in two, because Jesus Christ gives us access to the very presence of God. Not only is that, but the provision is in the presence because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have provision, as we saw in the various in right worship, the various things that the ark was used for through the scriptures, going forth in the battle, as we saw in Numbers 31, crossing the Jordan on dry ground, collapsing the walls in Jericho, and the commanded worship in Shiloh in Joshua chapter 18. As we see those things, they reflect the Christian life, where we have this provision in Christ by the power of the indwelling Spirit. The presence of Christ is with us and upon us and through us. And God provides for us in so many things, conquering the enemies in our spiritual battles. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, we wrestle not of flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and so forth. Those are the battles that are being won because of the very presence of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant, in one sense, if you want to say it, we are the Ark. As we're the church and we're the temple, we're also the Ark. Why? Because in Ezekiel chapter 36, what did God say as far as regeneration? When God had saved you, he says, I'm going to put in you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will write upon that heart the tables of your heart, my law, my commandments. And so as it housed the commandments of God, they are written in us. We are the ark. So the conquering of the enemies, we go forth. We cross into the promises. As it crosses the Jordan River, the presence of God brings us in to the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not every promise is in my hand. They're sometimes beyond my reach, but the presence brings me so that I can cross into dry land and not upon the wetlands, so that the promise that God has for me, has for you, is available now, because that's what the provision of the Lord in the ark is. The collapsing of the wall of Jericho, those things opposing or possessing, those things that oppose our possessing God's promises. As the very first battle, as it reflects, and they went through that with the Ark of the Covenant going with them, that now as we are the Ark, those promises that are withheld from us, that are beyond arm's reach because of temptations, because of the rising of the flesh, now they're available to us through Jesus Christ to bring down those walls, to bring them down, because it's Christ that defeats our enemies. And finally, corporate worship that is simple, simple yet supreme, as in the tabernacle worship in Shiloh, and that covenant, the Ark of the Covenant is placed there and it is settled. The truth of the settled presence of the Lord in you and me allows us this simple yet supreme worship of God, because it's settled in heaven. That I don't have, well, my voice isn't in fiddle today because I've been sick, but God hears your worship and mine as if Jesus Christ were singing in the most harmonious and melodious tones. Those tones that are coming up and rising up into heaven are as if Jesus himself were singing, because he is. He's singing through you and through me. So we have these blessed truths because we're the ark. We have God's mercy upon us, resting upon us in the cherubim of his, dwelling between the cherubim of that presence that is here. And we can rest assured in the finally, and finally we can rest assured because of the power of the Lord. We can trust in this because of the access of God's presence to the ark, so to speak, because we are that ark. We can trust in it because it carries with it all gospel power. Because of everything that has gone through the history till Christ's coming, and even though the ark was missing from that place, that temple curtain was still torn to show the truth of the access to the presence of God, and carries with it every bit of Christ's strength as he suffered upon the cross, suffering God's wrath and bearing our iniquities and dying a death and having his side pierced after he had died so that blood and water came out, that this truth of the God-man who came to live and die for our salvation, it carries with it all that power so that these things that are reflected in the Old Testament and explained in the New Testament are carried by the people of God with all truth and sincerity, that it becomes a reality until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, or until he takes us home, as he's taken over the last month, he's taken a few of those we know and love, taken home. So I hope that you, even though it has a kind of flashy title, Raiders of the Lost Ark, we see by their wrongdoing that we can carry with it a lesson in right living, that those examples are given unto us, and that in God's sovereignty and in his grace, he's allowed that to happen so that he could be merciful unto us, and that we could see the truth of his presence as it relates to that, and that we won't make the, God willing, and by his grace, we won't make the same mistakes, that we'll look at it rightly, and we'll be able to recognize those things that are in our day that might take on a different form. Say, we're not going to trust in that ark going with us because we're the ark. There's nothing wrong with, you know, wearing crosses and wearing T-shirts that say God is, get right with Jesus on it or whatever, or I'm a Christian. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it takes that to make you a Christian, then you're doing the same thing as what's going on with this ark. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and may we meditate upon those truths that Christ may be exalted. Our Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much that through a passage like this that we can be prone, just as they were the people of God, Israel, and they said right things, that they could make wrong conclusions. And we pray, Lord, that we have done so many times. We've come to the wrong conclusions, though we have the very word of God and the very presence of God in us, since you've saved us through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll empower us as we reflect upon your word, the blessed truths of your presence and the power of Christ's cross, that we may live for your glory and Christ's exaltation by your grace. In Jesus' name and for his sake we do pray. Amen.